Why is it that we believe in God? Why is it that we believe in the authority of Scripture? And what does the Scripture point us to? It points us to an awesome, motivating, controlling principle of life, which Scripture calls the fear of the Lord.
The backbone of a Christian's walk with God is the fear of God. So how do you develop a healthy fear of the Lord? Pastor Don Green will provide the answer for you today on The Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, without the fear of God, nothing good can come, can it?
Well, my friend, that might sound like an oversimplification of the nature of things, but the truth of the matter is that Scripture ties all the sin in the world to one fundamental root. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do nations war against each other? Why do young men gun each other down in the streets? Why are spouses unfaithful? Why do churches abandon biblical preaching? It all comes to one fundamental. They do not fear God as they should. That's why this series is so important. There's more just ahead on The Truth Pulpit.
Thank you, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in The Truth Pulpit.
What I want to do today, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. When a land finds that it doesn't know where to go from here, when the people of God find themselves discouraged and disoriented by a change that's happened around them, come back to the beginning. Come back to the foundation. It's like a football team that's been on a losing streak. You go back to the fundamentals of blocking and tackling, and you come back to the fundamentals and you rebuild those, and the other things follow from getting the fundamentals right. For us as the people of God, we have to come back to this fundamental beginning that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so God's Word, here's what I want you to see. There's so many things that I want you to see. But what I want you to see and what I want you to know and what I want you to be utterly confident about is that God's Word gives us all that we need to be able to move forward. There is nothing to be afraid of. There is no sense of inadequacy among the redeemed people of God for the life that lies ahead of us. We have an all-sufficient Word. We have an all-sufficient Savior. We have an indwelling Spirit who is greater than the one who is in the world. We should be, of all people, displaying a sense of courage and confidence about what lies ahead. And that very boldness and that very confidence will be our testimony. One of the accenting testimonies to the world that thinks that they have us on our heels. We're not on our heels. The people of God are never on our heels when we're resting in our all-sufficient Savior. And so, beloved, as we come to the fear of God in this day and in this time in our age, we're coming back to that which is the fountain from which we find our courage and the fountain from which we will not only survive but thrive going forward. Guaranteed. On the authority of God's Word. Now, by way of review, we've said that there are two basic senses in which we need to understand the fear of the Lord if we're going to call it together and have it be a coherent piece in our mind. And the first sense of the fear of God is the sense that it applies to unbelievers, those who are sinners. Maybe to some of you today who have not repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ, here's what the fear of God means for sinners. The fear of God for sinners describes the terror that arises when a sinner understands that God is a threat to their well-being. When you understand the spiritual reality of life, when you understand that you are a man or a woman or a child who has broken God's law, and that you are guilty under the law of God, and that God is a judge who vindicates His law and does not let a jot or tittle pass, that no sin goes unpunished or unseen, And you realize that the wrath of God abides on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When those things start to become clear in your mind, there is a sense of terror that falls upon you because you say, I am under the wrath of God and this cannot come out well for me. It's the fear of God. It is respecting His law. It is respecting His role as a judge and recognizing that guilty before that judge on your own merit, there is no hope for you. And the only thing that lies ahead is a destination of hell and judgment as the eternal consequence of you violating the eternal law of an eternal God. Only eternal punishment can vindicate the breaking of an eternal law. And so the fear of God describes that terror when that starts to sink in and you start to say, oh my, this is really bad. That's the fear of God for sinners. We talked about the fear of God from the perspective of a Christian. And from the perspective of a Christian, the fear of God has changed. We, recognizing our guilt, we have fled to Christ for mercy. We have turned from our sin, and we have put our trust in Christ, who bore the eternal punishment of God against sinners in His body on the cross. As a substitute, He bore the wrath of God in His body and suffered the stroke of the penalty of the law of God on our behalf. So that when we put our faith in Him, the guilt of us is transferred to Him and His righteousness is transferred to our account. So that we stand secure. We stand forgiven. Our sins are washed away and we no longer fear the terror of the judgment of God. Because we understand that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has borne that wrath for us. And God does not pour out His wrath twice on the same individual. Christ is our substitute, has taken that wrath, borne it for us, come forth out of the grave, showing that He had triumphed over sin and death and hell. And now we who are joined with Him are free from the fear of the punishment of God. That is a wonderful reality. That's why the gospel is good news. But beloved, and it's so important for us to understand this. That doesn't mean that every aspect of the sense of a fear of God has been removed from the believer. While we don't fear God's eternal judgment anymore, Scripture still teaches us that there is an appropriate fear of God for His people to live by. And we define that fear like this. For the believer, the fear of God is the wholehearted life of loving, humble worship that you render to Him in response to His saving mercy in your life. The fear of God is a life response. It is an acknowledgement of submission, of gratitude, of humility before the throne of God, which showed mercy to you. I'm just summarizing here. I'm not going to repeat what we already taught a few days ago. The question for today is this, for those of us that are Christians, how is it that you develop a healthy fear of God? Where do you nourish that fear so that your life is an appropriate response to the saving mercy of God? Where does that come from? How do you feed it? How does it grow? And I wanted to just point you in a couple of directions, and by the end of the message, you're going to say, well, that was really simple. And what I would encourage you in advance is don't despise the simplicity of it. The simplicity of it is actually, from Scripture, as we'll see, is actually profoundly deep. And the one of the things that I love about God, about Christ, and about His Word is that the things that give us clarity, that give us confidence, that show us the way forward, are things that a child can understand. You don't need a theological degree to understand these things that we're looking at here today. And yet, these are the things that are available for us to feed a healthy fear of God. What can we say about it? 2 points. I'm going to make it really simple and maybe even fairly brief. First of all, the God-fearer, the one who fears God, pursues Scripture. The one who fears God is a man or a woman who seeks after God's Word. It's so very simple. It's so very clear. God's Word is the instrument that teaches us to fear God. A person who is reading God's Word, is meditating on God's Word, is consistently and faithfully placing himself under the teaching of God's Word, is a person who is going to develop a fear of God. Someone who stands apart from God's Word, stands apart from the teaching of God's Word when his people gather together, who is inconsistent and erratic in his participation in the life of the church, or is inconsistent and erratic in his devotion to God's Word, is somebody who is going to stumble, who is going to struggle, who is going to be consumed with the things of this life rather than a fear of God. It's all very clear. It's all very, very simple that God's Word is the source of that which promotes the fear of God. And think about it. It couldn't be any other way. What else could teach us the fear of God except something from God Himself? We're not going to think of that on our own. We need the mind of God to inform our mind so that we ourselves, our minds are conformed to the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is consistent with the fear of God. Let me show you just a couple of quick passages. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Back in your Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 has this very significant statement that deals with our theme today. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me," this is Moses speaking, of course, you know that, "assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that unto this purpose, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." God, speaking through Moses, told his people, "Listen to my words, because my words will instruct you in the fear of God. And when you understand the fear of God, it will instruct you in your daily life, and it will spill over in the way that you lead your family and the relationships that are around you." If you are sitting here today and you're conscious of the fact that you're not a God-fearer, you realize that this is not, that the fear of God is something that doesn't mark your life, I can already tell you that you're not a person who has been engaged in God's Word on a consistent basis. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you simply faltered and grown lukewarm and lost your first love, or whether you've never been born again, you can always mark a person who is growing cold. If you get into their lives, if they would be honest with you, their Bible looks like this, not like this. Because God's Word teaches the fear of God. You know, I heard it was told to me secondhand, somebody that had been coming to our church for a while and been reading God's Word and engaged in it, said something very sweet, something that was right on. This was not said to me personally, but it was relayed to me. They said, I'm changing, and I don't even understand why. Well, I can tell you why. It's because the sanctifying influence of God's Word is at work in that heart. And it's the testimony of a tender heart that is receiving God's Word and responding to it and believing it, and it's having a transforming impact on that mind, on that heart. That's what God's Word does. God's Word conforms us to His image. It's not some mystical experience that you have to go and seek out, We don't need some false gift of tongues to bump us up into another spiritual level. We just need to be serious on a day-by-day basis, on a life-by-life basis of just receiving God's Word, whether that's reading it or listening to sermons or, you know, somehow feeding yourself God's Word on a consistent basis. That's where the fear of God comes from. Listen to what God said. He said, assemble the people, like we're here today, assemble the people that I may let them hear my words, not just as an end in itself, but so that with a purpose, with a transforming reality that says, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. As you drift away from God's word, you drift away from fearing him. You drift away from that which is wisdom and knowledge. You know, and so, you know, in a room of this size with so many people in here, I can speak really candidly without picturing or naming anyone by name. I'm very encouraged by what's happening in many, many lives in this room. I see you responding to God's Word. I know that it's a priority in your life. And I'm grateful for what the Lord is doing, because I know that as you're responding to God's Word, He is teaching you, the Spirit of God is teaching you the fear of God. And that which you used to trivialize in, that which you only gave lip service to, now is an earnest matter of priority to you. Praise the Lord for that. That's what's supposed to happen. By contrast, there are those in this room who are just careless and inconsistent and erratic. And I understand that you can put on a face for an hour on Sunday, but I've got to tell you as a pastor, I would not be faithful. This has been on my heart for so long to say, and I've held it back, and I'm not going to hold it back anymore. Your inconsistency frightens me. It concerns me. Not because of numbers inside the walls of the church, because of what it means long term for your life. Your inconsistency is building cracks into your life that you don't see. Your erratic approach to God's Word is just like releasing termites into the interior of your house, just eating away, eating away. And a few years down the road, you'll wonder why you've got a collapsing structure around you, which is a metaphor for your collapsing life. You'll wonder, where did it happen? And you'll never make the connection, because it was just so gradual and hidden and inconsistent, and you thought everything was okay while termites were eating away at the foundation of your life. And so it's for your sake that I say these things, not for mine. It's for your sake that I tell you, the Word of God is where you find the fear of God. And if you are just casually engaged in God's Word, if you can go for weeks without meeting with the people of God, and you can go for days on end without giving attention to the Word of God, listen, nothing good's going to come out of that. And I wouldn't be much of a shepherd to you if I didn't say that plainly so you could understand it. Look at Deuteronomy 4:10 again. Let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days. Flip it on the other side. If they're not hearing my words, they'll forget the fear of me. And so, beloved, we hold up the Word of God to you as an invitation to blessing, as an invitation to the fear of the Lord. Take the Bible that's on your lap and open it and read it and gather with God's people when it's taught. I want you to know the fear of the Lord. I want you to know the blessing that comes from that. I want your life to stand the test of time. I want the judgment seat of Christ to be a day of honor and blessing and reward to you. That's why we emphasize these things. Look over at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, which teaches a similar principle. And basically just remembering what our principle is, that, you know, God calls us to the fear of God, and the question is, how do we nourish that? How do we cultivate it? And we're seeing that God's Word is what instructs us and directs us in it. Psalm 119, verse 38. says this, reads just a little bit differently in the English Standard Version, but the same principle is there. Psalm 119, verse 38 says, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you, that produces the fear of you." It is God's word which establishes the fear of God in our hearts. And no fancy lights, no fog machines in the background, no loud music. None of that produces the fear of God. It may stimulate your emotions, but it does not teach you the fear of God. That comes from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. That's why, listen, beloved, there's a reason for the way that we do things. That's why the pulpit is front and center in this worship center. It's a major statement when a church and denominations push the pulpit off to the side and put something else in the center of it. They're making a statement by where they place the pulpit. We place the pulpit front and center. It's the focal point of our worship center because the Word of God is the focus and is the center of it. And so whenever you see, and I remember a pastor telling me this 30 years ago, whenever you see a pulpit pushed off to the side, that's a danger signal. He went on to become a superintendent in a denomination, and he said, "You tell me if you ever hear of one of our churches doing that, because I want to address it personally." Well, that's exactly right. He got it. The Word of God is central. And it's not just central in a church, beloved. It's got to be central somehow in your own life. And so we develop the fear of God from exposing ourselves to Scripture. But there's another way that we develop the fear of God. There's another thing that can be said about the one who fears God. And it's this. And point number two is, the one who fears God pursues sanctification. Pursues sanctification. Practical godliness. People who are growing in their walk with God, who are turning away from sin and pursuing the love of God and the fear of Christ, people like that are manifesting the fear of God. They're manifesting that wholehearted life response that we spoke about, that life response of humility under the Word of God, and that says, even as Josh said in his baptismal testimony, I'm going to summarize it here, that after his conversion, there was an evident change in his pursuit of God's Word, and it conformed, and you could see, and he could see a conforming of his life to the standard of Scripture. Not in perfection, but the direction of his life was now toward God's Word. It was away from sin to the point that he separated from prior relationships that were critical to him for the sake of going after this God who had saved him. Well, beloved, that's the way it is. There's nothing unique and dramatic in that sense. There's nothing unique about that testimony. That's the way it is for every Christian. There is a separation from sin that takes place and a separation from sinful relationships, even when it causes pain, even when it causes sorrow, because the surpassing priority is to honor this God who saved us from sin. And so the God-fearer, to put it another way, is not someone who tries to straddle the fence, who has one mask that they put on for the people of God on Sunday and another mask, actually taking the mask off and living completely differently Monday through Saturday. You can recognize a God-fearer by an integrity, a consistency of approach in his life, that the heart direction is toward Christ, is toward obedience, and not just drinking in sin because you can get away from it.
One who pursues the fear of God hungers for His Word and longs to turn away from evil. And Pastor Don Green will further explore this process called sanctification on our next program as we continue the series, The God Who Must Be Feared. Be sure to join us then here on The Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Hi, friend. Let me give you just a closing word of encouragement as we wrap up today's broadcast. I know that many of you have found us for the first time on Christian radio, and that's wonderful. But I also realize that sometimes your schedules don't let you work around the broadcast schedule. We have made it possible for you to be able to still get the Truth Pulpit on a regular basis. We have a broadcast of each radio broadcast that you can find, and you can have it automatically delivered to your favorite listening device. If you go to our website, you can find a link to the podcast, sign up for it, and be sure to catch every episode. Here's Bill to help you find it.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about this ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.